Am I ready to go, Steve? Not this Steve, that Steve. Am I online now? I'm online. Live, coming from Highway Christian Community Church. Just good morning, everybody. It's always a privilege to bring the word to you. I know some of you probably don't like ladies ministering from the pulpit because you're caught up in the Bible where it says a woman shouldn't teach a man. But so if you really, really like stuck in that mentality, just go la, 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 la the whole sermon and then I don't have to worry about you, okay? All right, but don't get up and walk out. Just do the la, la, la and then I'll know I'm offending you. Okay. I just want to say, just in starting, just condolences to Lisa on the passing of her dad. Much love and kisses and hugs there. I know you fought hard for his life, so our condolences. And then to Neat on the passing of her son's twin babies during the week. They weren't born, but they were getting there. Yeah, just a heartfelt condolences there. It's always hard when somebody loses something or someone or that they love. I also want to ask, how did the storm affect you on Friday? Did anybody have waterfalls, water features in the middle of their house on Friday? We did. 3 bucket loads of towels later. It was crazy. It really was a crazy storm. So I spent Friday evening mopping up water and wiping up water. I'm thinking, argh. Typical when the maid goes off. Sorry. Just not my favorite thing to do. Okay. Let me get on so that I don't have to preach too fast, so you don't have to listen too quickly. The word that caught my heart this year, or at the beginning of the year, is Steve and I were having an afternoon nap. Yes, we do nap now because we're grandparents. And I was listening to Joseph Prince. He was teaching on a word that he has for his church this year called possessing your possessions actively. However, I feel we are a little bit behind, believe it or not, to where they're at. But while I was listening, I actually fell asleep, so I didn't hear the whole message. But the whole thing of possessing your possessions just hit my heart. It went whoop. You know when something just grabs a hold of your heart? It grabbed my heart, and I really felt God said, this is for Highway. So if you're here this morning, this word isn't just for Highway, it's for you, because you are Highway. So I want you to pray after me, Lord Jesus, open my heart, open my mind, my ears, and let me receive from your throne room today in Jesus' name. Amen. And the reason this caught my heart is because I know that I know that I know there is so much more for us as Christians. It's like that knowing. If I didn't know that, I would probably be satisfied to be a beggar on the side of the streets collecting 10 rand from you, your little sympathy note. But I know that there is so much more for us. There are victories to be won. There are lands to possess. There are business deals to sign. There is so much more for us in Christ to take a hold of. But it all depends on your mindset. And when that little gear changes in your mind, and that's why it's so important that you hear. That you hear. Don't let anything that you've heard in the past stop you from hearing what I'm going to teach you this morning. There are people in this building that have walked in what I'm going to teach on this morning. And if you're one of those, I want you to pray for the person next to you. Because honestly, I don't think any one of us should be here living below our privileges, below our possessions and what God has for us in Christ Jesus. And if you've accepted that, I want to break it off of you this morning because it's not from God. You must stop looking at those that are prospering and judging yourself and break that poverty mindset off of yourself. Do not accept the lot that you have found yourself in because that is not from God. Okay. So we have a mindset that needs adjusting this morning. But I think the first port of call is, how do you see your Father God? Because that's huge in taking our mindset and making us see what we are able to do. It's really, really big because you mustn't see yourself in the natural anymore. You've got to see yourself in Christ with a Father who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. a father who rules the world, the principalities, the powers, the kings, the kingdoms. That is who your daddy is. But let me tell you what, if you don't see your father correctly, you will not take those lands, you will not possess your possessions, you will live below your privileges, and you won't understand how to be victorious as a Christian. And, okay, let me not run ahead of myself. I'm going to read, okay, let me just try and think. It's just like the Israelites. Do you know that the Israelites should have known God? They walked with him for 40 days, 40 nights, his presence with them in the desert. He fed them every morning. He fed them every day. And then he said, okay, time to possess your possessions. And what did they say? We can't do it. They chose to believe the story that the spies came back and told them. They ignored Caleb. They ignored Joshua. They said, no. We're choosing to believe the other spies over and above what God had told them to do. And the two that had come back and said, you able to do this. We can do this. So what you choose to believe is going to either take you into the promises or it's going to actually stop you from taking a hold of them. So let's not be like the Israelites who knew God. They knew God. But they refused to do what God had told them to do because of unbelief. This scripture is amazing. It is amazing. Obadiah, whatever you want to say. How do you say it? Obadiah, okay, 1 verse 17. Let's read it together. But in Mount Zion, that is Jesus. Because you've got to remember, when you read the scripture in the Old Testament, prophetically, it's pointing towards you and me in Christ. Okay? But in Mount Zion, in Jesus, there shall be those, who are those? Us, who escape. I mean, we're not going to escape this world. We're escaping the principles of this world. And it shall be holy. Are you the righteousness of Christ? Are you holy? Are you holy? Anybody here says they're not holy? Because I've got news for you. In Christ, you are 100% holy. You are a holy people. And the house of Jacob, that is the church of Jesus, the heirs of Abraham's promises, shall possess their own possessions. Okay, when it says their own possessions, when the Israelites went to the promised land, it was their land. But they didn't take a hold of their land because they didn't believe God. So there are possessions that are yours. I don't want to point my finger because Stephen's going to tell me afterwards, stop pointing fingers, okay? But there are possessions that belong to you that have been plundered, be it a family member, be it finances, be it a prophetic word, be it an inheritance. I know for myself, if I trace my family lineage, Stephen and I shouldn't even be working today. If the inheritance that was mine in my family line came to me, I would be having a luxurious life. But there are inheritances that have been stolen from most of us. And I know that because of broken families, because of all the circumstances and the corruption of this world, there are inheritances that have been stolen. They belong to you. They belong to you. But the Bible here says that in Abraham, in Christ, when the house of Jacob will possess their own possessions. I think it's a beautiful Old Testament promise for us in Christ. God very clearly knows what he wants for you. But do you? The mindset of how we see ourselves will always limit our ability to take a hold of those possessions that are not God's. They're yours. And when you come into Christ, when you come into Mount Zion, there's a day that you will escape what the world is trying to do to you, and you will possess your possessions. We don't need to understand how God does it. That's not what I'm here to say to you today. So don't understand it. We'd be so sick and tired of trying to understand how God does it. Just believe that he does. He doesn't want you to understand it. He just wants you to believe him. he didn't, well, you can see with the Israelites, they wanted to understand why they could and why they couldn't. And none of them entered into the promised land. Just believe that he does. So it's very important. I mean, I spoke on this before on believing and what the word believe actually means, which is basically to be persuaded to such an extent that it will produce a belief system which results in faith. That's a secular interpretation of belief, not a biblical one. So what you believe is going to produce faith. Faith in the negative or faith in the positive, because you can have faith in bad news, believe it or not. And it's going to come to you if you have faith in the negative. Just you have to know who your Father is and how much he wants for you. It's just the example I suppose I could just think of is if Corinne was sitting here. She's not. She's obviously sitting at home with Joel, which is harder work actually than coming and sitting here. But, yeah, definitely. I'd rather have somebody else looking after my toddler. If I had to come to Corinne this morning and said to Corinne, God showed me that on Wednesday morning, by the way, they're having the baby Wednesday morning. God showed me on Wednesday morning, you are not having a girl, you're having a boy. Am I going to change their minds? Why not? Because they know that they know that they know. And even if I say I'm the greatest prophet that's ever walked this earth and you are having a boy on Wednesday morning, but you've seen the scan, you've seen the evidence, you've seen the proof. You can't see the baby every day, but you've heard what the doctors have told you and you've put your faith in that word. So when I come to you with a lie, da-da, you pick it up immediately and I can't confuse you. So the most important thing is that you know that you know that you know the truth about God, about your dad, about the Word of God. We see on Mount, we're going to start off this morning, watching my time, oh shoot, the Mount of Transfiguration is my, seriously, I have got so much effort and I don't even know if I'm going to get there. The Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus comes down the mountain and he comes into like a bit of a bun fight. You've got the disciples arguing with the Pharisees and the Pharisees arguing with the disciples. And everybody's arguing because there's a little boy who's been demon-possessed since birth. This father has brought this child to them and said, because they've seen Jesus do all these miracles, but Jesus has now gone on vacation. So they say to the disciples, can you do it? So they try and cast this demon out, nothing. Try and cast this demon out, nothing. So now the Pharisees get involved. And they say, maybe you need to apply these and these and these principles. And they're bringing the law because that's what they know. So they're bringing the rules of the Torah. They're bringing the rules of the Torah and they're saying apply these rules. So Jesus walks into this scenario where there's a whole lot of confusion because you've got these disciples that have not yet been spirit-filled because Jesus hadn't yet died and ascended and sent the Holy Spirit that are trying to do this out of their corpse, out of their heads. So they're trying to apply principles to the deliverance of this boy. So let's just quickly read together here a little bit of a dialogue between the dad and Jesus. Because all that the law can offer you is a formula. It will never offer you the miraculous. And the law will shrink your faith. It shrank the faith of the Israelites, and it will shrink your faith when you start looking at what rules and regulations I need to apply in order for this to work. Okay, so let's listen to this dialogue. Thanks, Gary. Between the dad and Jesus. We've got the dad here. He comes to Jesus and he says, the spirit often throws him into fire or into water trying to kill him. Okay, he wouldn't have spoken like that. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. Okay, because it's a man. Then Jesus says to him, what do you mean if I can? Not in such a high pitched voice. What do you mean if I can? Anything is possible for a person who believes. And I just love this because Jesus knew who he knew, who he knew he was. But Jesus knew who he knew, the Father. So So he didn't say anything is possible because I believe. He says for a person. Who are people here? Do you believe? So I just love that because Jesus, at that moment in time, on planet Earth, was exactly the same as you and me. Exactly the same as you and me. 100% human and spiritful and holy in the sight of God, which is what we have. So Jesus says, anything is possible for you if you believe. I just think that is so, so incredibly powerful. And we just know, oh, I wanted to just add a little thing. I might be throwing a spanner in the works, but Stephen will fix it all up next week. Okay? The word fasting in that scripture where it says that this demon will only come up by prayer and fasting has been removed from the scripture. It was not in the original. It was added. So it's this will come out only by prayer. What is prayer? Communication with your Father. It's talking to your Father. So this demon will only be removed when you know your Father and you say, Father, come, let's set this person free. Fasting is gone. Sorry, people who love to fast for their weight loss. Graham, you still have to tell me about fasting for my weight loss. Okay. All things are possible if you believe. I also love it the way Jesus spoke in the Amplified. He sort of said, you say to me if I can? You say to me if I can? It's like, almost like if somebody comes and says, Janet, can you pray for me? I should say, you say to me if I can? Of course I can. I just love it because he knew that he knew. We're going to go on to the parable of the lost son, a good old parable. You've just got to remember that a parable is a story with a meaning. So if you get the meaning wrong, you probably don't get the context of the story. And gosh, I don't know how long I've been born again. It just feels like forever. But I've heard so many different interpretations of this because it's a story with a meaning. So yes, there will be a lot of different interpretations. And this morning, you're going to get an interpretation a la moi. So, but Jesus said, I came to make the Father known. I came to make the Father known. The reason Jesus was so successful in his ministry on earth was because he knew the Father. And for me, I know it was such a hard thing to get to know the Father. Not because I had a bad relationship with my dad. I adored my dad. My dad was wonderful. He never, ever gave me a hiding. So I loved him. Okay, but he knew his Father. And you know when you get to know your Father, because I loved Jesus, because Jesus was the good guy. You know, he had forgiven my sins, and I could come and talk to him. And as a Catholic, I was told, if you're a little bit nervous of Jesus, you know, just speak to Mary, and then Mary will speak to him for you. So, you know, it was like, and then the Holy Spirit came, and he was wonderful, and he was fun, and he was glorious. But the Father was always the guy waiting for me to slip up. Who feels that about their dad, their Father in heaven? Is he the guy waiting for you to slip up? Because I used to feel that way. Jesus was the good guy, the Holy Spirit was fun, but the Father... But Jesus actually said, I've come to make the Father known. And he also said, if you know me, you know the Father. Exactly the same personality, traits, characteristics, love for you, etc., etc., etc. But because of time, I'm going to just... Should we read the parable and finish up? I know, Terry, I love you to bits, but Stephen will hit me. He'll beat me up when I get home. Okay, so is it okay if I go 15 minutes over time? Cool. Okay, Luke 15, verse 11 to 32, but actually I'm not going to do verse 11, I'm going to read from verse 25. We'll just miss the whole first part out. So it says that, meanwhile, the oldest son was in the field. I love it because that speaks about works. He was the oldest son. He was working. Not that it's bad to work, it's good to work. It's amazing to work. But this son, you've got to understand, didn't have to work because they had servants. But he was caught up in works. So he was out in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. Party going on. Obviously, it didn't happen too often, but anyway. So he called one of the servants. To me, this was like, what? Why did he call a servant? It shows his inability to relate upwards and only downwards. We, as Christians, need to be able to relate bom, bom, bom. But why didn't he call his dad? And said his dad was going, why did he call his servant? Because he felt inferior to his father. So he didn't speak to his dad. He asks the servant, what is going on? Your brother has come home, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back, safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. He started to sulk. Like, what, why my brother, you know, I've been working in the fields and now my brother's having a party and he's been the bad boy. I mean, I know, like, if it was Stephen and Rain started to sulk, he would call him a snotkop. And if you don't know what snotkop is in Afrikaans, it's a snothead. So and he would just say, leave him alone, let him sulk. But anyway, this father, who is a picture of your heavenly father, do not relate it back to your natural father, because your heavenly father is so different. I mean, I know you guys have got an awesome dad, but you know what? Your heavenly father is better, Abby and Hannah, than Gary. Better. Way better. Okay. So you see what this father does. Like, as I say, he goes out to the son. And as I say, by this stage, Stephen's going, snotkop, leave him alone, let him settle his own heart issues. You know? But anyway, pardon? You're jolly right, yeah. But this father goes, and the Bible says he pleaded. But there's another version where it says he placed his hand on him. Now, we all know that when somebody's offended with us, if you touch them, what do? Don't touch me. Leave me alone. But he went and he knew that the son would pull away from him, but he actually touched him and pleaded with him. He didn't just leave him to sulk and feel sorry for himself. And he answers his dad after the dad is saying, come on, whatever, come in, forgive your brother. I don't know what pleading went on, but he touched him and tried to bridge the gap. And I just feel like God is always trying to bridge the gap, always trying to bridge the gap between yourself and him. And the older brother goes, look. And other versions says, listen. Now, you don't speak to a person, especially in their culture, in that very rude manner. They were very honoring of the older culture, probably what got him into trouble in the first place. He says, all these years I have been slaving. Very importantly, he saw himself as a slave and not a son. Do you see yourself as a slave or a son? He's been caught up in religion and good works. And you know, when you're caught up in that, you can sulk very easily when things don't go your way. Very, very easily when you're caught up, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. And now look, what are you doing for me? And you know that drug addict who came into the church 5 months ago? You've given him the best job. What about me? When we're caught up in good works like that, we can easily disqualify ourselves and other people. Easily, but the good news is that God never disqualifies us. But the whole thing is that he was caught up with a slave mentality and not a son mentality. And what I want to say to you there is like, I'm losing this. He says, okay, let me go on. He says, I've never disobeyed your orders. I don't know if you know people that are very religious, they'll tell you, I've never disobeyed God. They will. They'll tell you, I've never disobeyed God. I'm 100% a very religious person. But the Bible says no one is perfect. No, not one. For we have all fallen short. We've all disobeyed. And if we know our hearts and we're honest in our own hearts. Yeah. But because he had a slave mentality and not a son mentality. Let me go on quickly. Yet, he says, you never even gave me a young goat. That also found interesting. He knows now that the father has had the fattened calf slain for his younger brother. And he refers to himself as receiving a goat for a reward. a goat is an inferior reward. I just want to say it to you this morning, and I think it's so important that you get this. Because you're here at Highway, because you're partnering at Highway, you do not get an inferior reward to Stephen and I. The minute you put one rand into that offering box, the minute you've made one cappuccino for a person, the minute you have served in any way in this community, you become a co-heir to all the rewards that Stephen and I are going to get. And because we support Rub and Glenda, you are going to be co-heirs to all their rewards right around the world. Do not see yourself as getting an inferior reward because you're on the same level now. So he says, you didn't even give me a young goat. Then he says, so I could celebrate with my friends. He didn't include his dad in his party mentality. It says a lot about his relationship with his father. Just like the Israelites, they didn't know how to cross that bridge between God and them. They were with their father day and night. They lived with their father. This man lived with his dad. But he didn't know his father. He didn't want to celebrate with him. He didn't want to party with him. Just a thought. So at this stage of the game in our home, Stephen has told Rain to get out of the house and never come back because he has been so cheeky. Okay. Never. So, but you know what it's like. It gives the boss from the blast, or I'm the king of the castle, you the dirty rascal, you do as I say, not as you see. What? Yeah, you know, that's a typical male South African syndrome. So if you're not South African and you want to be a typical South African, you've got to adopt that attitude. Okay. But it's not the father's attitude. So he says, and now he says to Jesus, says to the father, but when this son of yours, I love it, not my brother, this son of yours, he's disowned him because he's been disqualified, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. This son has broken every rule in the oldest son's rule book. He has been disqualified from being an heir on the same level as him because he has worked and slaved day and night in the fields for his father, and this guy has had party after party after party. No ways does he qualify in the eyes of the older brother, definitely not, but the father. So he can't understand, now why can the father qualify him when he's actually disqualified himself? And the father answers him again. Now, in South Africa, you'd say to the South African man, would say to the son, hey, you're lucky to get one rand from me, okay? But this father says, my son. In Greek, that word is technon, which is my child. So once again, he's saying to the son, you don't see yourself as a son yet. You're seeing yourself as a child. He says, it's only when you see the lenses of God's love for us and you understand that you know that you know that you know that that father has unconditional love for you, can you become a son? Can you become an heir? Because the Bible says while you are still a child, you will not inherit. You will not possess your possessions. So if you're not seeing yourself, if you're seeing yourself as a servant, as a slave, or a child, and how do you see yourself as a son? Is when you know how much the father loves you. And he says to the son, the father says, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. So he's saying, why aren't you possessing your possessions? Why are you not using what I have? Why are you not partaking in your inheritance now? Because he thought he had to impress his dad before he could get and receive. And that mentality has to stop. Because he's saying, everything I have is yours. And everything means everything. So he saw his father daily, but he never knew his father. I'm going to read another little clip. Oh, gosh. We've got the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And this can affect us in possessing our possessions. And that's why it's important that I probably just throw it in there. You've got to understand the disciples had walked with Jesus, loved Jesus, talked with Jesus. They had seen Jesus as Julius Malema. He's going to save South Africa from Jacob Zuma, the young people. You know, they had a mission. They had a goal. Jesus was going to set them free from all the politics of the day that were burdening them. Very much like we're in today. But now here, Jesus goes and he's died. So what are they discussing? The Bible says that when Jesus saw them, he said to them, "Why are you so depressed?" You know, when you discuss the wrong things and you see the wrong things and you stop believing the promises of God, you become depressed. They were so depressed that they didn't even recognize that it was Jesus who was walking with them. And you know, when you get caught up in the new budget of South Africa, and you get caught up in, "But God, you told me you were going to save South Africa." When you get caught up, "But God, you said you could do it, now you're not doing it." You become depressed, disappointed, despondent, and you begin to contaminate everybody else around you. Not one of them recognized Jesus. Don't yawn, Pascal. Because then I think you're getting bored. No, sorry, I'm teasing. I teased somebody once, I got into trouble. Okay. But the interesting part of this is that their eyes were only open to who Jesus was is when they took communion. Isn't that amazing? Their eyes only opened and they saw Jesus when they took communion. And I feel that there is so much more in communion than what we have even tapped on the surface. The early church took a hold of this, call it a sacrament, and made it a religious ritual, so much so that as wonderful charismatics, tra-la, threw it out, baby with the bathwater. It's part of religion. It's part of works. It's dead. It doesn't work. Whatever. I don't know what it is. I mean, I know as a Catholic, we were told stories of there was a war situation. And, you know, in the Catholic Church, you have all these little hosts. Have any of you been in the Catholic Church? These little flat little hosts, okay? And, you know, there was this, like, little holy place where the body of Christ was kept. I mean, I was very proud to be a Catholic, having the body of Christ in my church as a child. And if you walked past, you had to genuflect, because that was the body of Christ. So even if you went to the toilet and you had to go past the little holy place, you'd have to walk backwards and forwards and genuflect quickly, because otherwise you weren't being sacrilegious. And that still happens today, by the way, BTW. So it's not a new thing. It's not an old thing. It's something they taught us in the Catholic Church, is to honor the communion. It was a real body. You know that the priest wouldn't even let you touch it at one stage. He had to put it on your tongue, because if you touched it, you contaminated the body of Christ. And then later on, they got a little bit more liberal, and you could put it like this, and they put it in your hand, and you could use your right hand to put it in your mouth. Maybe the priest was tired of getting spit on his hands. I don't know, but they changed the rule at that stage. But at any rate, I remember hearing this story about this little girl. She had come into this church. It was in a war-torn situation, and the place that held the communion obviously had been blown apart, and there were all these little hosts lying all around the floor, and she got on her hands and knees, and she licked them all up because she couldn't touch them. Okay, and she was made a saint. And to me, that was just the most amazing thing that you could do. So coming into Christ, you like, I mean, I wasn't born again. There was just, it was a religious act that I had been taught. I was like, you kind of just put the whole communion thing to my past. And it's kind of stayed there. I've known this power. We've had communion through the years, at least once a month in church. But I kind of left it. But there's a thing in communion, that it opens your eyes. It sets you free. But don't do it as a ritual. Don't go there knowing that Jesus said, if you do not eat of me, if you do not drink of me, you cannot have a part of me. We're like cannibals almost. We eat his blood. We drink his body. We become a part of him. It sounds other way around. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, drink. We'll drink and eat differently in this church. But I really want to invite people, please, please participate in communion. It's a very powerful thing. You don't have to understand it. You don't need 20 rules as to why you should do it. Just do it. Okay. Now, 3 John 1 verse 2. Have I got time, Source TV? I'm waffling too much. Okay. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. This is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful scripture. And I'm going to speak a little bit about prosperity. Maybe Stephen wants me to carry this over the next time. But I just want to say in this, because some people, there's this like knee-jerk reaction to the word prosperity because of Rhema, because of the name it claim it, because of whatever, whatever. Whatever your experience is, the pastors have done you in, they've asked for your money, you've tried it, it hasn't worked. There's a knee-jerk reaction to prosperity. But I just want to say to you that God wants you to prosper. He wants you to prosper in all respects, not some respects. So don't have that knee-jerk reaction to prosperity, because prosperity is meant to be your servant, not your master. Prosperity is to serve the body of Christ, to serve you and your family. It is not an evil, negative thing that is going to corrupt you. Money is not the root of all evil. It's there to serve you. And John is here saying, I pray that in all respects you may prosper. And by the way, prosperity, according to the Bible, only destroys a fool. So if you're a fool, prosperity will destroy you. If you're not a fool, it's going to be a servant to uplift your family, your community, and your church. It's a servant to the righteous to build God's kingdom. Now we're going to do this scripture very, very quickly. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. This verse here speaks about both prosperity and good health and a good state of mental health. Stop fearing Alzheimer's. John prayed this prayer for you and I. John, the reason he could pray this prayer was because he was a disciple that Jesus loved. And he knew that he knew he knew that 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 he knew. I am the disciple Jesus loves. So he believed because Jesus loved him, he could prosper. If you know that 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 you know, and I can't convince you otherwise, that you are the child of God that God loves, you will prosper. We have to get to that place of where we are like the disciple John, who says, oh, Jesus loves me so much. We have to get that. So we just see he knows what he's speaking about. Now, I just want to quickly say, in all respects, you may prosper. And I'm praying that you're going to get this, because I had to listen to probably about 20 times to get it completely. So do you think you're cleverer than I am? Yes, 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 yes. Good. Okay. When he says this scripture, I pray that you may prosper, the Bible says that this is a present passive infinitive. So that's what I'm saying. It's a bit difficult because I'm not an English teacher. This is a present passive infinitive. But the beautiful thing about this scripture is written in the present, that little part is written in the present passive infinitive. I'm saying it 20 times quickly. Present passive infinitive, so you can get it like me, okay? Passive, present means it's for now. It's for now. So John is saying, I'm praying that you might prosper now. Passive means there's no action required on your part. Isn't that amazing? And infinitive, it's for now and into eternity. It's from the past into the present and into the future. Put the picture of the guy being hit by the ball up, please, Gray. You see, this is present passive infinitive. The ball is hitting the boy. He didn't ask to be hit by the ball. And if it's present passive infinitive, he's going to be hit by that ball for all eternity, now and into eternity. He's not asking for it. It's just happening to him. And this is what John is saying. I pray that you might prosper undeservingly without asking for it in every way, and that it's going to continue to hit you. But when you've got this barrier between you and the Father, and you think the Father doesn't love you enough, he's throwing these blessings at you, and you're kind of like getting active, and you're like kicking them away from you because you think there's an action required on my part. Now, when it goes on, it says there, and be in good health. It goes, that's present active infinitive. So, I pray that you may prosper. Nothing to it. It's going to come to you. The only thing that will block you is your mindset. But this one, he says, and be in good health, is present, active, infinitive. That means he has to kick the ball. So to be in good health, you need to kick the ball. And how do we kick the ball? We have communion. We declare what Jesus did for us at the cross. We call the elders. We say, throw a bottle of oil over me that I might be healed. We declare, we speak the word of God into our situation. It's by your stripes, Jesus, that I am healed. It's by your stripes. So it's an active thing. So here we see prosperity, that you'll prosper in all respects, is a complete passive thing. But here, if you want to be in good health, there's something that we need to co-labor with Jesus. And there are things in the Word of God, even more than this, which call us to action. So in grace, there are actions that we need to do. And we go, oh, Jesus, you did it all. There's nothing left for me to do. He's saying, no, there are. Read your Bible correctly. And then he goes on there and he says, right at the end there, he says, I'm just really screaming through my notes right now. Just as your soul prospers, that is also a present active infinitive, which means that you have to do something in order for your soul to prosper. And if you read 3 John chapter 1, how does your soul prosper? It's by knowing the truth. Knowing the truth. You'll see that right in the middle, I wish that you prosper in all things, be in good health, and that your soul will prosper, is sandwiched by the truth. He says, to you, my dear brother, who's in the truth. And then afterwards he says that you may know the truth. He's saying, get to know the word of God. Get to know the promises of God. So that when I tell you, you're having a boy, you say, Janet, get away from me because you're talking absolute rubbish. I want you to be able to discern a lie when it comes at you. How do you discern a lie so that your soul can prosper? It's by knowing the truth. And I'm going to call this a day because I know that I know that I know that God has got amazing things for us. He wants you to allow His prospering to hit your life at an amazing speed, that it's going to come at you, that you're not even going to know about it. It's going to be like a ball that's just going to hit you. If you are battling with your health, He wants you to partake with Him, to have communion, that your eyes might be opened as to who you are. I've had this most amazing revelation about when I'm praying for healing or when I'm being prayed for healing, this body of mine is not my body. I no longer live. This body is Jesus' body. So why shouldn't it be healed? It is not my body. Because the Bible says you are dead. When you died in Christ. You were raised up in Him. It's your body is now the temple of the Holy Ghost. So when you pray, you're not praying for some individual, arbitrary person, but this is the body of Jesus. Why should it not walk in healing and 100% health? Do you know Stephen's been preaching on coming fully alive? If you're not prospering, if you're not in health, you feel half dead. Hello, I've been there, I know. You can tell me to come fully alive, but all the concerns and the minds and the depression and the politics of the world are a weight on my shoulder, and I think, come alive, hello, I'm barely surviving. So I just want to invite you, I know it's late, I know I've gone over my time, I know Stephen's going to give me flack because he said 20 minutes, Janet, and I think I've kept you for 40. So please, I want to invite you right now, if you feel that you've got an area of blindness in your life that you cannot see the goodness of God in and on you, to partake in communion. If Teresa's available, I don't know if she's run away to Children's Church, or Jared, if you could just sing that song, or Rob, that first song that you sang, of that the blind will be set free, casting out demons. I just, if you don't mind, I mean, I know I've kept you over time, but I really feel that this is what God wants for you. If I just left it this morning, I think I'd be doing you an injustice, that you could go and eat your lunch and nothing's changed in your life. I really feel that. So I'm really sorry and I apologize from the bottom of my heart, Stephen, and to those that I've kept you late, if you've got lunch appointments and that. But I really, really feel that God wants to do something for you this morning. I really felt it and I know. I can't dispute it. I wish I could. I wish I could say I can go home and just have lunch and leave you guys alone. Because actually I've got a lot to do. I do. I have a lot to do. So, I was planning in my mind and being home pretty early this morning so that I can do the lot that I have to do. But I really, really feel that I want you, I know the communion table has been used in it, but I really want you to go and have communion if you haven't had or if you want to have again, because there's power in the blood of Jesus. There's power in partaking in his body. And if you can start seeing Robin, I mean, I'm going to carry on speaking as well, because I think I can sing, but I know I can't. But I just want to pray that as these words are spoken, let them be spoken into your life. You are so powerful. You are so, so powerful. You are Jesus Christ in human form, sitting here in this building. If your eyes are not open to the fact that you are on the same level as Jesus, please partake in the communion. Please, I'm begging of you. If you feel that you're needing to prosper in all things and you don't even know where to enter it, I'm going to pray right now and then we're going to sing. Father, I just pray that every eye would be open to who you are in the lives of these people. My brothers and my sisters, my family, you have the same Father in them who lives in me. That, Father, that they would begin to see, that they would see the amazing transference of heavenly goods into their lives. And they, whatever they feel is wrong in their lives, being moved onto the cross this morning. I just pray where there's been disappointments and depression and robbery of an inheritance, that those would be broken this morning. I pray, Jesus, that as the disciples partook of your communion, they became excited because they knew that you were alive, that you had risen, and that you were able, that you said to them, if I can, of course I can. He is more than able. He is more than able. He has the ability to change every circumstance of your life. Don't say to him, if you can, because he will say back to you, of course you can. Of course you can, because I am in you. Please just have communion and just worship God with these beautiful words, because he is more than able. And if you don't feel like you need to have communion, just pray for the person to your left or to your right and just ask God to do that transference of prosperity that it might hit them, that they would be able to walk in that health that Jesus paid the price for. Just pray for the person to your left and your right that they would experience the goodness of God in their lives, in the land of the living today.
He has come to bring freedom to the captives, heal the brokenhearted. He has come.
I'm really sorry.
To bring healing to the nations, call us sons and daughters. He has come. To bring freedom to the captives, heal the brokenhearted. He has come. Healing to the nation, all the sons and daughters.
To the captives, heal the broken.